Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we thank you so much for today. We do thank you that you answer our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together and congregate as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we lift up our nation to you. We just pray with all of the turmoil that we see going on, that people would look to you for answers. We pray that you'd raise up godly men to preach your truth. We pray, Lord, for the churches that they would stand without apology and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as we go to your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth, that you continue to sanctify us through the indwelling of your Spirit, that we grow in boldness, that we trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our study of the book of Romans. We left off last week in verse 6, and I preached 6 through 8. I'm going to read 6 through 8, but our focal passage is verse 9. I want to read all of those to give us context. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, as we begin our study of our focal verse in verse 9, I want to talk about something that is not very popular today. It's not preached about a lot today in American pulpits. And it's been a remarkable change, because when I was a young boy growing up in church, it was a frequent subject of sermons. It was preached about a lot, and that is the wrath of God. You don't hear a lot of sermons today about the wrath of God. And in fact, if you think about our country's history, we have gone from sinners in the hands of an angry God to every day's a Friday. It is not the truth as it is portrayed in the Bible. When we look at all the mayhem going on in society today, and our country is in turmoil, I would argue that we are, one, getting closer to the day of the wrath of God, closer to a second coming. And I would also argue that we would be doing society a great service, that we would be doing a service for the lost of mankind if we would preach and teach about the wrath of God. I think the consequences of not preaching about the wrath of God are severe and dire. After all, the Bible says that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. And for centuries, that was the model of the church. The model of the church was that you preached and taught about the wrath of God, and that wrath of God, the preaching of the wrath of God, would drive people to the cross of Jesus Christ. But we've gotten away from that. I think some preachers think that it's antiquated, that it doesn't work anymore. Well, it doesn't work anymore because we stopped doing it. I think other people think that it's some kind of emotional manipulation if we would preach on the wrath of God, that somehow we would have a bunch of false conversions. Well, I do agree that there are false conversions in the church, but the false conversions of the church are a historical fact, and they've always been. In Scripture, false conversions are a historical fact. You just have to look at the parable of the seed and the sower. It tells you that there's false conversions. That's not my job as pastor. That's not any pastor's job to make sure that conversions are correct. We just have to preach the truth. In addition, wheat and chaff, that points to false conversions. So preaching of the wrath of God, yes, there may be some people who make their decision for the Lord based upon an emotional plea. But I know that I myself accepted Jesus Christ in a revival meeting where the wrath of God was preached. We need to be preaching, we need to be teaching, we need to be talking about the wrath of God. And my goal this morning is, since we record our sermons, and I know that some of you distribute the sermons to friends, my goal for this particular sermon this morning is, one, to equip you on the scriptural basis for the wrath of God, but also to give you a sermon that you can share if you know somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ about the wrath of God. And in addition, as our sermons are posted online, that you can not only give that as a reference, but for anyone out there that listens in through our sermon audio, that they can also direct them to somebody who might know, who might not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we talk about the wrath of God, I want to start off with a question. Is the wrath of God justified? Is the wrath of God justified? Because as you think about where the concept or the idea or the scriptural basis of the wrath of God, where is it attacked? It's mostly attacked on this idea, well, if God's a God of love, He's not going to exhibit His wrath. Well, that's just not scriptural. And so let's first look at the scripture and see what the Bible says about the wrath of God and why God is justified in His wrath. First of all, let's turn back. We've already covered this, but let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in the 18th verse. Romans 1, starting in the 18th verse. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." As we look at what Paul was telling the church here at Rome in Romans chapter 1, we see where mankind has created his own image of God, whether in the form of an animal or a form that is different than the true and living God. Now, I remember when we went over to Rome and Greece this last summer, and you go through, whether it's Roman culture or Greek culture, and man, they've got a God for everything. Gods are everywhere in the antiquated Roman and Greek culture. But isn't it something, not only did you have the big statues of Diana as we sat there and went through Ephesus and went through the museum at Ephesus and saw the idol of Diana, which is the fertility god, But they also had little idols of Diana. And you could, you know, if you were an idol worshiper back in those days, well, you could take that little idol and you could take it home and you could put it on a shelf or you could put it in your pocket or carry it wherever you went. And that's what man wants to do. Man wants to create an idol, whether it is some manipulated form of a god, of the God in a false image of the God, or whether they've created a little idol. They want to have a view of God that they can manipulate and they can have a truth that fits them, that doesn't offend them. A God that it is easy to find acceptance in, one that they would be accepted, this image of God that they've created. Well, I'm accepted because, guess what? They've created their own gospel. They've created their own gospel. They've created their own truth. And unfortunately, we have people today in this country that profess that they are believing Christians, but they've manipulated the view of God, and it's an easy God. Right? I mean, if you're going to make your own God, you're going to make an easy God, a God that loves everybody and that's not going to punish anyone, and a God that doesn't even chastise his own people. And that's not the view of God. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 1 is he's saying, you've changed the view of God. And you're worshiping the creature versus the Creator. And is God justified in that wrath? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because the whole world, apart from believers, is worshiping a false God. Now you may say, well, Pastor, I've been to people's houses and I've never seen a little idol sitting up on the mantle, and you know, I don't see any idolatry. Well, if they're not worshiping an idol, they're worshiping themselves. And they've exchanged, what Paul tells us here is they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And as I've said many times before, I don't care who you talk to, but we could go out here today and we could walk around and we could door knock and we could ask them what people's view of God is. And I will tell you this, everybody's got a system. Everybody has a system. Everybody has an idea of why they would be justified. As I've said millions of times before, the common conversation is if you died today, why would a holy and righteous God allow you into his kingdom? And the typical answer is, well, I've never stolen anything and I've never killed anybody. That's not the gospel. But they've taken the truth and they've manipulated it. They've manipulated and they've created a system for themselves. And God is just in pouring out his wrath. Let me read verse 18 again from Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've created an image, whether it's a false image of the Christian God or a false system, as we live in this materialistic, sinful world that we live in today, created an image where everyone finds themselves acceptable. The job of the preacher in preaching the law that is the tutor that brings us to Christ, the job of the preacher is to make the lost person feel uncomfortable with the truth of God so that they are without excuse. It's not to make people feel nice and warm and fuzzy. I remember one time years ago, somebody came up to me after church and they said, I didn't like that sermon. And I said, well, why do you not like about it? And they said, well, you made me feel guilty. And I thought, well, I'm doing my job. It's the truth. Preachers are only supposed to preach the truth and let the Word and the Spirit do their job to lead people towards the truth of Jesus Christ. God's wrath is justified. Well, if His wrath is justified, who is subject to it? Who is subject to the wrath of God? Well, let's look at what John the Baptist says in John 3:36 about Jesus. John 3, verse 36, this is what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. Whoever doesn't believe in the teaching and truth of Jesus Christ, whoever has not turned his life over to Jesus Christ, let me tell you right now, my friend, the wrath of God abides on their life at this very moment. This is serious business. This is business that the church should be concerned about, that the church should have a passion about. That as we look around among our family members and our friends and our neighbors who don't know the truth, to recognize that the wrath of God abides on them. It should be a motivation for us to have family members and friends and neighbors come to a saving faith to escape the wrath of God. Because the Bible tells us that the wrath of God abides on him who does not believe. Not only did John the Baptist say that, but Paul also said it. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The Bible says we've all been appointed a time. We all have a day. Only God knows that day. But we all have been appointed a time. And for those people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is coming upon them. It's coming. For some people, that day's today. For other people, that day's a year from now. We don't know when the day is. But I know one thing. We as a church need to be passionate. We as believers need to be passionate. That we need to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't know Jesus, we need to tell somebody, let me tell you how to avoid the wrath of God. The wrath of God. You know, it's not enough for the church to come together on Sunday and have a holy huddle and talk about how bad things are in the world. We have been given a mission. It's called the Great Commission, right? We have a commission, just like an officer in the armed forces have a commission. We have a commission. And that commission is for us to go out and tell the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So the wrath of God is justified. It is on people, everybody in the world that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we have the next question. When does the lost person receive the wrath of God? When do they receive it? And this is an important point, because as we look at people that are in sin, and this can quite frankly happen to both believer and non-believer, but if I go out and I commit an egregious sin, I can suffer the effects, right? I can suffer the effects of that sin. Even though I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a lost person, as they violate the laws of God, they are going to suffer with the effects of that sin. I used to have a business partner, and he accepted Christ about 5 or 6 years before I started working with him. And he was a wonderful, dedicated Christian. Before he accepted Christ, and he married a wonderful, believing woman, but before that, he was married 5 other times. He'd had 6 wives. And he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a committed follower. His wife was a committed follower. But guess what? He was still paying the effect, both financially and emotionally, of having 5 other relationships. He didn't avoid that. And as we live here on earth, if you violate the teachings and truth of God, there is a natural consequence to our sin. But that's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is in on a day. There is a day. And I want to point this out in looking at two different verses. The first one is, we're still in Romans, something that we've already studied, but it's worthwhile to look back on. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 5. Romans 2, looking at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. There's a day in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. My friends, there is a day. There is a day. We have a destination to see Jesus Christ. And for those that know Jesus Christ, it's a day of joy. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, it's a day of weeping. You know, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And as I've said before, for the believer, we gladly bend the knee in worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, I think it's more like a buckle. Your knees buckle out of fear because you know the day is coming. In fact, when you look at verse 5 again, it says, treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, one day, for those people that do not know Jesus Christ, there's going to be this epiphany that, oh my goodness, here's a holy and righteous God who gave His Son for me, who gave Jesus Christ, and I denied it. And I denied it, and there's no going back. It's a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and it is on a day. It's on a day. Let's look at the Bible where it says what day it is. Turn with me to Revelation 20. As John, as he records Revelation, describes that day. Revelation chapter 20. It says in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My friends, there's a day. And on that day, the books are opened. The books are opened. You know, we could look at that in a financial sense in our modern vernacular. This is the audit. This is the audit. And it is the audit, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the audit of everything a man has ever done. It is laid bare. It is laid bare. That's serious, isn't it? Public sins, secret sins. Everything that has violated the teaching and truth of a holy and righteous God is laid bare for all of humanity. And look at what the Bible says. It's not just people that are alive. He brings up the dead too. in verse 13. The sea gave up their dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. It is an audit. It is an audit of all humanity. And that's something that I'd like to point out here as we think about the wrath of God. You know, you and I can look at the wrath of God and try to equate it to human wrath, of anger. But the wrath of God is measured. It's measured. You know, we used to have this old saying about prisoners in their sentences. The time should fit the crime. The time should fit the crime. As we think about in a lot of courthouses all across the country, you have a statue on top of that courthouse, and there you have a image of Lady Justice, if you will, and she's blindfolded. There's no partiality, and she's holding a scale, right? It's measured justice. And that's what's going to happen in heaven and hell. In heaven, there's rewards based upon what you've done in the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody talks about this anymore. In heaven, there's rewards. In hell, there is measured judgment. There's measured judgment. And there's books. And God, in His holiness, in His righteousness, people say, well, I want God to be fair. I don't want God to be fair. I want His mercy. But people that face Him, that do not know Him, they will see Him for His fairness as He metes out the judgment according to their sin. Everyone, all of humanity, from all of the ages, are going to stand before a holy and righteous God in that day of wrath. So you stand before a God. For the lost person that stands before God, is it over? You know, there's some people that have that view that, well, you know, I'm going to live like a heathen down here on the earth, and I'm going to live however I want. And yeah, if there is a God, well, yeah, I'm going to get zapped and it's over, and but I had my fun. That's not what the Bible says, my friends. It amazed me. I was looking at this as I was preparing my sermon. And unfortunately, there's some debate on whether hell is eternal or is temporal. Once God metes out that judgment on the lost, does hell just go away? Or does that person just go away? Well, let's look at the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 41, he said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger to you, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In other words, my friends, hell does not end. I always thought it was a great mistake when people during the height of the door-to-door evangelization movement would go up to somebody and knock on the door and say, would you like eternal life? They already got it. They already have it. Now let's talk about the destination. Because you got it in hell. You got it in heaven. Do you want eternal life in the presence, in holiness, in love of God? That's what we should be asking. Everybody has eternal life. It just depends upon the destination. My friends, the wrath of God is real. It is real. And unfortunately, our society has become so calloused to this idea of God that they are willing to commit sin without any thought of the eternal consequence that they may face. We live in a world that worships sin and disregards God. What the church has to do is the church has to get back to proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and how one can escape. Need to preach the wrath of God. Need to teach the wrath of God. We need to present the wrath of God so people know that it is in the gospel. And once we present that, the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. Once we present that, then we give the answer. Then we give the answer. How does one escape that day? The day's coming. The day's coming for each and every person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of wrath is coming. The day of wrath is real. The consequences of the day of wrath are eternal. So how does one escape? Well, unfortunately, in the world system, people say, well, I'm going to escape the wrath of God by being a good person. I'm going to be a good person. Starting right now, I'm going to be a good person. The Bible says there's none that are righteous. No, not one. None of us stand before a holy, righteous God in righteousness. In fact, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't stand on merit. We can't stand on trying to do better, the will to be righteous. That doesn't matter. But God gives all of mankind a way to escape, the way to escape His wrath. And that's in our focal verse this morning, in verse 9, back in Romans chapter 5. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. So it says we shall be saved from wrath. How? Paul gives us the answer. Through Him. Through Him. Unfortunately now, as salvation is preached as a ticket to heaven, there's lots of people that have given a confession to the Lord Jesus Christ and now they are on cruise control. Thanks God for giving me my ticket. Now I'm living my own life. But that's not what the Bible says. And in fact, I want you to look at this verse a little bit more closely. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know, we can read over that and we can gloss over that and kind of get a little callous, but let's start looking at definitions. And let's first talk about justification. Justified. And when we think about being justified, as I've said before, as I've given you a kind of a cheat word for the definition of justification, when we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God looks at us just as if we'd never sinned. That's the cheap phrase for justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. In other words, Christ's righteousness is imputed to me and to you as a believer of Jesus Christ. Now, when does that happen? Does it happen 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years after you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Nope. Day one. Day one. The moment you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been justified through the blood of Jesus. I stand and you stand not in our sin, not in our disparity. We stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with His righteousness clothed around us. We're justified. Day one. Day one. Now, with that definition, let's look at the verse a little bit more closely. Much more than having now, past, present, future tense, present, right? Now, having now been justified by His blood as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. As I just got finished saying, when's the wrath of God? It's coming. Now, what does Jesus call Himself in Revelation? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, and we are saved through the blood of Jesus from day one all the way till we stand before Him, and we're accepted in the Beloved through the blood of Jesus Christ. What's Paul talking about here in verse 9? We're saved by Jesus Christ. We're kept by Jesus Christ. We're glorified in His presence through Jesus Christ. It's the old Baptist saying, I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. We are kept through the power of His hand. This, my friends, in verse 9, is salvation from beginning to end. From beginning to end. How will you really know that I'm saved? How will you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Monty Bird is a believer? When you see me standing in the line. Right? When you see me standing in the line, there's going to be some people that are standing in the line that we're going to go, well, gee, I'm kind of be surprised. And then we're going to be looking around and going, you know, I don't see so-and-so. Where are they? I will be able to prove to you that I'm saved when I'm standing before a holy and righteous God and I'm accepted in the Beloved and you're accepted in the Beloved. Verse 9 is the entirety of salvation. That we are justified by His blood, that we're saved from His wrath as we appear before Him in glory. In other words, my friends, eternally, from beginning to end, it's about Jesus Christ. One more verse, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 8. And now as we think about the day of wrath and as we think about the books, and let's look at this in the eyes of a courtroom. And as we look at Romans 8, starting in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My friends, as we think about that day of wrath, as we think about appearing before the court of God, there's only one way to escape it, and that's through Jesus Christ, where there is no condemnation, where we are accepted. If you just have faith in Him, if you accept Jesus Christ, if you accept the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, molding and shaping you, my friend, salvation isn't a ticket to heaven. Salvation starts at justification. It ends at escaping His wrath. It is a lifelong walk. And the church should be preaching to a lost world, this is how you escape God's wrath. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You so much that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, in spite of our attitude, in spite of our unrighteousness, that You loved us and You gave us a way to not only escape Your wrath, but to be accepted to where we can walk before Your throne with boldness. Lord, I pray that this might be the mission of the church, both individually and collectively, that we might declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might tell people how to escape the wrath. I pray, Lord, that if each one of us knows someone who does not know You, that You would give us the boldness, that You would give us the conviction, that You would give us the power to proclaim Your truth and gospel, that You'd equip us with the words to say, and You'd give us the opportunity to look at our loved ones and our neighbors and our community and say, this is how you escape God's wrath, through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we might not have any regret, that we might not be silent when we should have a voice. In Jesus' name, amen.